Now, for those of you who may be visiting with us, I hope you'll keep on coming back and you're saying, I'm looking for a place that's going to speak the truth in love. And our habit is to go line by line through the words, and we have stumbled upon a treasure in the Gospel of John. We are journeying in the Gospel of John, really just starting. We're in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 25 today. And Jesus has already been presented as the subject matter of John's Gospel. John began, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus was there in the beginning. He's eternal. There's never a time he didn't exist. He was with the Father, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, and the Word became flesh. God took on our humanity. He stepped into our world to declare the Father and declare his will. And when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here comes Jesus to die for his people, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know. And when the disciples were being called there in chapter 1, you know, they said, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. They were already identifying. So Jesus has been identified as those things. And in chapter 2, we see his first miracle, the miracle at the wedding in Cana. And this is where the Bible said he revealed his glory. And so we're seeing the deity and the glory that belongs to God alone working through and in Jesus, the Son of God. And this disclosure was now Jesus transitioning to public ministry, this 3 years where he was the Messiah of Israel proclaiming God's truth. So he's this public figure now. But really, at the wedding, there were friends and family and the disciples, his mother and brothers. They were there. But now what's about to take place is he's headed to Jerusalem. And that's not a small town with family and friends only. This is a big declaration. And Jesus is going to come on the scene in a very powerful way. So we pick it up in verse 12. After the wedding and after the miracle there, Jesus went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, whose name is Mary, and his brothers. He had brothers and sisters. Did you know that? Mary and Joseph had other children. Now, his brothers would believe after the resurrection, two of them were prominent figures in the New Testament church and wrote books in the New Testament. One was the book of Jude. The other one was the book of James. And they were there, and the disciples that had started following at that point, and they didn't stay there in Capernaum many days. You see in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. They were up north, they came down south, but even that's up. Because of the elevation, you always go up to Jerusalem, and every able-bodied male was required to go to these three feasts a year. They were going to the Passover, so you can imagine Jerusalem just bustling. It was crowded. And here comes the Messiah now, public figure, about to make this great and powerful declaration. So the Passover of the Jews was at hand there in Jerusalem, and Jesus goes with them now into the temple area. This is a large temple area, inner and outer courts, and it was a massive work project. They had been working on it for 46 years, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes to this outer court of the Gentiles, and he sees what's taking place. We see in verse 14, Jesus found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves for the sacrifices and for the offerings. They were being exchanged there. And also, notice the second group there, the money changers. They were there, and they were trafficking or doing business. They were merchandising, but in a way that was ripping people off. They weren't trying to glorify God. They weren't raising money so that God could expand and do something with those resources. Hey, they were just ripping people off. Two groups of people. Now, those who were selling the animals, you could get a nickel dove for the low price of about $4, right? And so you're familiar with that if you've been to a ball game or if you've been to a movie theater or Disney or whatever it is, and you're going, was that the price to get in or is that just for the soda? You know, it's expensive. They were ripping people off. And so that's what's happening with the animals. It shouldn't have been taking place there in the even the motive. And so Jesus, who has a passion for right worship, now he's beginning to have this righteous indignation. And the money changers were there because if you traveled a long distance, you're not bringing an animal most likely, or they would die on the journey. And so you would come with money, and the temple shekel or whatever that was, you were going to exchange in the exchange rate. You know, you go to Canada, you go overseas, go to a different country, and you have to exchange the dollar into their local currency, and they were ripping people off there. So Jesus walks into this large area that's crowded. All this trafficking and merchandising was taking place, and he has this righteous indignation. I want you to see how he responds. You see in verse 15 that he makes this whip of cords, and as he's making this whip of cords, his disciples are watching and going, uh-oh, is something about to go down. He makes this whip of cords, and notice what the Bible says. He drove them all out of the temple. He did what? One person, see, if I told you to just kind of picture this event taking place and to imagine Jesus, many of us have fallen victim to this idea that Jesus is this frail, meek character that just kind of goes around teaching. I don't think so. I mean, he was a carpenter. He worked outside. He worked with his hands. He didn't have power tools. And so he may have had a grip and a bear claw like Jack Lister. Whatever it is, this is a powerful event that is taking place. He makes this cord, and in his righteous indignation, this is the first cleansing, he's cleansing the temple. Get all of this out that does not honor God. If we're going to worship God, we have to do it in the right way. There's a certain order. There's a certain plan. And they're just coming in trafficking, and this has nothing to do with God. This is just a business. And the money would find its way to the religious leaders. And so he drives them all out with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and he overturned the tables. Yes, there were guards there, and he cast them all out. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandising. There is a way to worship. If you're going to come and worship, there's certain things that need to be leveled first. We're going to worship God on his terms, not our terms. You know, God has given us this beautiful gift of worship as well. And did you know that God calls us to come together to worship together as the family of God? He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. God calls us to corporate worship. We worship privately at home. We worship as we work and as we go through life, but we worship together. And he has a passion and a zeal for the Father's house. And as we come into God's house together, there's something special about this time of gathering, the corporate gathering of God's people. You know, I always found that interesting. You know, we prepare for so many things that we determine important in our lives. And if you have children or grandchildren, you know, with music or ice skating or sports or whatever, you know that there's a certain amount of dedication that goes into that. I always remember with Jake, as he was playing baseball, the coach is like, you've got to be there an hour before the game starts. I'm like, the game starts at 8 a.m. Yeah, you got to be here at 7 a.m. Yeah, but it's an hour away. That means I got to wake up really early. Yeah, that's the price you pay. And so there was this idea that you get there an hour before so you can warm up, you can loosen up, you can stretch, you make sure you've had a good breakfast so that you can play well in the game. And he tells them, hey, work out throughout the week. You practice so you can be ready for the game. You get a good night's sleep. You get your clothes and your cleats ready so you can have a good game. And there was so much of an investment that went in terms of our time and our money and our everything else to go and be ready for this game. And that game lasts about 2 hours, but then 2 weeks later, you don't even remember it, right? But that's a good thing. And I'm not against any of that. Don't hear me to say that. But if we do that for a game, how much more so when we come together in this sacred time that God has given to us? Man, that we say, hey, I'm going to get a good night's sleep so I can come in and be ready. Man, I'm going to get here in plenty of time. My heart's ready. Man, I'm not all, you know, because that's the most chaotic time of the week. Sunday, right? Getting your family just drive you crazy. And you know, on the way here, you're yelling, I told you to be quiet. Ah, you know, walk in the doors. Hey, how you doing? Amen. Praise the Lord. Back in the car. You know, chaos. Listen, you act like I hadn't been a part of that. Worship God and think about how we come into His presence as the people of God. And Jesus was zealous for right worship, that our hearts are right and our time is right, and we come before the Lord to worship Him. His disciples remembered what Psalm 69:9 says. They remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has consumed you, has eaten me up. Jesus was passionate about right worship that is due God. You and I should also be passionate about our worship unto the Father. Now, the Jews were astonished at all this, and they answered and they said unto Him, what sign do you show? What miracle, you know, what is it? Since you do all these things. Now, they weren't really even saying what you just did was wrong, but they were getting at, on what authority do you do these things? Jesus' answer is unusual in verse 19. He said to them, destroy this temple that they were so proud of. Ah, but He's not talking about that temple. Destroy this temple, He says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Interesting study. 3 days, raise it up. You and I hear that, and immediately we're thinking, He's talking about His temple, the body of Christ, and that is the most significant event. Listen, you may be here today and you don't even know it, but the most important event is what He's alluding to right here, that Jesus Christ, God Himself, died for you, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He conquered sin, Satan, and death. And this is God's stamp of approval saying He's the one. Follow Him. And whether you know it or not, this is the most important thing that has ever happened in your life. And God is reminding us of this. He's proclaiming this so that you would hear this and respond in belief. But the Jews heard this, and they were thinking about this beautiful temple that they loved, and they said, hey, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple. They weren't even done yet. It was going to go on all the way to 64 AD. And you're just going to tear it down and build it back up in 3 days? But John gives us insight in verse 21, and he says he was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, now remember, John, who's writing here, he's writing with the benefit of hindsight. He's writing and he's thinking back and helping you and I. When Jesus had risen from the dead, His disciples connected the dots and they remembered that Jesus had said this to them, but notice their response, and they believed the Scripture. And they believed the word which Jesus had said. And listen, not only was Jesus passionate about right worship, the word here is calling us to belief. And every one of us has to draw a line in the sand, listen, in our own lives and determine where we stand. The disciples believed the Scripture. How about you? Where do you stand? Do you believe the Scripture? Are you keeping the Word? Are you holding to that and say, here I stand, I can go nowhere else. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the line you've drawn. Or maybe today you're saying, hey, I'm over here. I don't believe that. I only believe what I want to believe, and if it's convenient and that sounds good, I'll believe that, but I don't believe the Word of God. You see what's being drawn right here, and John is trying to persuade in this writing, without apology, this worldwide document that you would read it and believe. Now, the disciples, they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Now, in verse 23, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, not only the disciples, but many others also believed in his name. To believe in his name, when you believe in someone's name, that speaks of the totality of that person, who they are, what they represent, what they say. And so many others, in addition to the disciples, they believed in his name when they saw the signs, when they heard the things in which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. Let me just help you out with a kind of a word thing here. That word commit is the same thing as believe. They put their faith in him, but he did not put his faith in them. They committed themselves to Jesus, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Jesus looked right to the heart of a man. And Jesus, verse 25, he had no need that anyone should testify of man. You know, you can say it all day. He's God or he's not God. It doesn't change it. Who he is and the program and the purposes of God are not determined by whether you agree or don't agree. He doesn't need the testimony of a man. For he knew what was in all man. And Jesus doesn't look just on the outward action, but he looks at the heart. God looks through and he pierces our hearts. And some of us are saying, ugh. You know, how about the Apostle Peter? Peter was bold and Peter was determined. And Peter says, hey, I will not deny you. Jesus said, listen, before the cock crows, three times you're going to deny me. No! And then all of a sudden, not much longer after that, there's Peter. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't even know him. The difference is that Peter was broken over his sin. And it's not about a sinless perfection, but a sinless direction. And Peter was broken and repentant, and he ran back toward the Lord. How about you? Even in our sin, do you respond in brokenness and confession and run back to God? God restore, God redeem. You see, Jesus knows what's in the heart of every one of us today. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all the hairs on your head, right? And some of you make it easier on him. He doesn't need your help in that area either. Jesus doesn't need to trust us. I want to tell you, God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And that brings great comfort to me today, to know that I can trust and rely on God. And even though there are those who are saying, I don't believe and I don't trust, I want you to know that God in his mercy and in his grace says, come on, there's a better way. And God's called each one of us to reach out to this lost and perishing world and say, hey, there's a better way. There's a way that is true. There's a way that is right, and it's God's way. Hey, listen, this is not hate speech. This is love speech. God's got a better way. There's forgiveness and there's hope. There's mercy and there's grace as we walk with God according to his design. And I want you to see the disciples, they believed. And many others who were there, they believed. And just like you and I have done, we've gone from darkness into light and we've crossed over, as the Bible says, from death unto life in Christ according to his word. And listen, then we close. And this is the very purpose. This is the very purpose for what John writes. He says in John 20, verse 31, I write these things to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And they believed. This is a bridge into chapter 3. Where we're going to see this unbelievable encounter next time with this encounter with Nick at night, Nicodemus at night, and this great truth of how we must be born again. My time has slipped away. We covered many things today. We'll not do a time of invitation here. It's 11:25, but although there's not a public invitation at the end of the service, there'll be pastors and men and women down front ready to receive you if you have any questions or prayer requests or need to talk to somebody about anything. Let me ask if at this point you'll stand for a closing word of prayer. God is good all the time, and all the time His word is true. He loves you and always tells us what is right. We have looked at His word today as the people of God, and may we go with God's blessings. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this word to us today. You have, in fact, spoken, and You've spoken in and through Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would help us by Your grace, O God, to receive Your word, to believe the word that we have seen and read with our own eyes, we've heard with our own ears, not the opinions of men, but as it is, the very word of God. And so I pray that we would receive it and that we would be transformed by it. Lord, strengthen us. Give us compassion and love for this world that we live in, but let us hold firm to Your truths. Let us keep Your words. We pray all this now as the people of God go. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.